Hello and welcome to the Deeply Rooted Podcast. We are here to root deep in God's Word so that we can live lives of unshakable faith. My name is Ben Jacobson. I am one of the pastors at Hope Lutheran Church in Fargo, North Dakota. I am joined today by my colleague, Pastor Mike Toomey. Mike, how are you?
I am really, really good.
That's good.
I want to say welcome to all these folks as well. Thanks for listening in, and let's as we get into the Holy Scriptures.
Absolutely, yeah. We're so glad to have folks join with us in this podcast. We've been working our way through the Scripture, and we've covered the Gospel of Mark. We just celebrated Easter.
Oh, what an Easter.
It was a good one. They all are good, aren't
they're
they?
They're all good, but this was a really good one. Yeah.
We've covered, so we covered in our podcast, we've covered the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've covered now the beginning of the book of Acts, where this sort of amazing, almost like a handoff that Jesus makes to his disciples to say, I'm with you, but not in the way maybe that you expected, and you've got some work to do.
Yep.
And he makes that same call to each one of us. And so the book of Acts is just this amazing story of the early church. It's an amazing history of the early church and the things that happened and how this message of Jesus and his death and resurrection and the new life that comes in his name spread from this little place far, far away from where we are right now, all the way to the ends of the earth. And it's still, that message is still working its way into all the corners and pockets of the world.
Right. I think you just brought up the, you know, we'll turn and talk about a little more, but that is the roadmap of Acts. You know, way back in Acts chapter 1, we begin to hear about, it goes from Jerusalem, this little kind of bywater, this place that most of us probably never would have even imagined, into right into our very homes, the ends of the earth.
Yeah, an amazing, amazing thing. We're going to read from the third chapter where some amazing things happen. But before we do, we just celebrated Easter. Mike, what is your favorite Easter candy?
Candied bacon. It's candied bacon. I know. You know, when I was a kid, I loved chocolate. I love the chocolate Easter bunny. And there's two kinds of chocolate Easter bunnies out there. There is the chocolate Easter bunny that is hollow, and then there's the solid bunny.
Yeah.
And it was always such an awesome thing to get the solid bunny rather than the hollow one. But age and probably the beginning of lactose intolerance has made chocolate Easter bunnies not as joyful as they once were, so we're going to go with candied bacon.
We were at my sister's for Easter, and she and her kids had made, and maybe her husband helped too, I'm not sure. Uh-huh. But in the picture, I saw only her and one of her kids, so I'm not sure who made them. But they were these amazing, this is really strange, but it was like chow mein noodles.
Uh-huh.
With chocolate and butterscotch, and then you made them into nests.
Yes.
Have you had these before?
Yes, I've had these.
And then they're filled with these, like, Cadbury eggs.
Mm-hmm.
This is the most amazing thing I've ever eaten in my life. Yeah. And I don't like candy. But holy cow, that was good stuff. Anyway. And ham. You know, ham's good candy, too.
Ham is
candied
very good.
Bacon, yep. Yes, of course. Mm-hmm. We're going to read from chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And see what we can find there. And as we do, as you're listening, remember to ask those questions. What do you notice? What things stand out to you? And what questions rise to the surface? So we'll begin. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, who you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given us this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So as we read that, what sticks out? What questions do you have, Mike?
They healed a man.
They healed a man.
I mean, that just sticks out there.
Yeah.
That is the big driving force of the rest of chapter 3 and 4. Mm. And so I think we're going to have a chance to talk about that. But that, I mean, they healed a guy. And the wonder and amazement that the crowd had, I have that as well.
Yeah, they healed the man, and it was a man that everybody knew.
Yeah.
So it was very clear. Everybody knew this guy, and so everybody knew that he had been healed.
Right. And then there were some other questions that I was having as I was getting ready for this. I was going, what did this look like? I started thinking geographically or architecturally about what's the space look like here. As Luke is writing this for you and me, he mentions places within the temple complex here that I think a lot of us aren't familiar with. And even as I've taken a look at many, many renderings of what the temple looked like at this time, it's not super familiar. Mm. And so I had to go back and just kind of map this out. So that was one of the things that I had questions.
So yeah, that setting is probably really helpful. You know, for example, if I was going to tell you a story about something that happened in my office.
Mm-hmm.
You could picture what that looked like.
I can.
And those details are maybe sometimes helpful to the story, and probably the first folks reading this, they would have been familiar.
They would have been more familiar.
You know, when they say something like Solomon's Colonnade, they might know what that is. And that information is really, really available to us. And so when we're reading scripture, when we come upon those places and things that we're not sure what they are, we can always just quick search and...
Yeah, many, you know, one, Google can be a great, great way to do that. Google, Bing, whatever, you know, search engines you're looking at.
We're not sponsored by...
Yeah. We're
yet.
Yeah, we're willing, if you're listening, Alexa. Anyway, but it's one of those things where, you can certainly do an internet search on this and you know, be a little careful about that because there's a bunch of junk out there. But if it looks... do a little research on where you're getting it from. The other place is just open up your regular physical Bible, and many times there's going to be pictures and renderings within there as well.
Right, yes.
You know, or a pretty good one. And so, like, you know, my Bible, it's actually a very plain one that I'm looking at here. Go to the very end, and there's a pretty good rendering of what that looked like.
Yeah, there's a nice map of Jerusalem, really.
Yeah, of Jerusalem, and then the temple complex is it's a basic, but... It helps
orient us, right? That's important. You know, as I was reading, some of the things that stuck out to me was just sort of the detail of this healing itself. You know, it talks about the guy's feet and his ankles becoming strong, and
right.
he's moving and jumping and walking and praising, and it's just sort of this. If you were there, it would be hard to miss.
It's a massive change, and if you look at that, you know what you read is he's lame since birth,
right?
And later on, when we get into chapter 40, we're not going to read it, but hopefully the rest of our, you know, when you're done with listening to this podcast, read chapter 4 as well. And what you'll find is this guy's 40 years old, over 40 years old.
Hmm.
His legs were weak before the healing. Hmm. And there is a miracle that happens. They are made strong. His ankles, his legs, his feet are made strong.
A question that I have,
mm-hmm.
every time that I read about a miracle, mm-hmm. I get all sorts of questions in my mind of, mm-hmm. you know, why this man, why this time? Mm-hmm. And I don't know that we always have answers to those questions.
Yeah,
I think part of it really rests in this miracle was not just for the man, but his life then became a proclamation.
This miracle had a great purpose for preaching the crucified and risen Jesus Christ to this crowd. One of the things that we came across here in the reading is that, you know, a whole bunch of people were added to the number. Actually, that happens in chapter 4 as well. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men, and it specifically means men here, and so it's probably even a larger group when we consider the women that were there as well. The men who believed grew to about 5,000.
Hmm.
This particular healing led to a witness to the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. I can't always say why not me and that sort of thing, but here I can definitely say this particular healing led to the proclamation of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Well, let's dive in. It's almost like we have two sort of pieces to the story here. We've got the healing itself,
right?
And then we've got the spoken word, the sermon that follows, which is actually, if you listen to our last episode, there's a pattern there in that same one. There was this miraculous event followed by the preaching of the word, telling the story and setting it in context.
And Peter's sermon is very similar in chapter 2, and it's very similar in the sermon in chapter 3 and chapter 2 are very similar. They're not a whole lot different. When you begin to read these, you see that there's a specific form that he seems to follow. That form seems to be, here's the ancient history, here is the recent history. And then it moves into, it focuses very specifically, centers on Jesus' death and resurrection. That's always the pivot point of Peter's preaching. There's a call to repentance. And then there is a word of promise and a word of warning. And that's very similar in chapter 2, chapter 3, and then as we move into chapter 4. It'll probably continue
as we move through the book of Acts and we see lots of other miraculous events and moments. Let's start maybe just with sort of that broad picture. Who's here? What's happening? Where are we?
So if we just start off right here, this is phase one of Acts, okay? Chapters 1 and 2 really set us up. In chapter 1, we heard Jesus say something like this, and let me just read it right from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says this to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, there's our roadmap for the book of Acts. We're going to have witnesses in these concentric circles that move out. And we're in phase one. We're in the very heart of Jerusalem. We are in the temple.
The temple, the center of religious life.
This is where they are going to be witnesses to Jesus right here and right now.
So we are in the very same place where Jesus, the very same place where Jesus walked and
Not too long ago, he overturned some tables around here. Jesus looked around at this temple. Jesus had been here. Yeah. And so here we're at. We're at the beautiful gate. Some people think this is also called the Corinthian Gate or the Nicanor Gate. We're in the temple complex itself. There's kind of these larger courts around it, the courts of the Gentiles. But here we're right in the... We're beginning to get into where you had to be an Israelite to get into this particular place.
And I think it's helpful to remember, you know, sometimes I think in our minds when we think of temple, we might think of like, oh, it's like a church. But the temple was massive.
Yes.
I mean, we're talking like multiple football fields here of space that it occupied.
Yep. Again, if you look at those maps, it's very, very, very large. And as, again, we've moved from the outer side of the court of the Gentiles or court of the nations, and we're getting, again, closer to where you had to be an Israelite to enter in.
So as we get closer and closer to the dwelling of God, certain people are... There's distinctions about who can be where, right?
Here is probably the entrance to where, again, men and women of Jewish descent could be there. Then you had the next one where you had to be a man, a Jewish man to get in. And then there's the next place where you had to be a priest. And then there was kind of the next place, which, you know, when you finally get to the Holy of Holies, you had to be the high priest and you didn't get in there every day.
No.
And so...
And certain rituals had to happen before you could go in, right?
Correct.
Okay. Yep.
So what happens here is... even though this is within a somewhat enclosed part, it's still quite public. Men and women could witness to see what's going on here because it's at the gate. So the Jewish women could see what's going on here. The Jewish men certainly could. And this particular man, this is a common place in my understanding where people would ask for money. Almsgiving was very much a part of the Jewish religion. This is just part of what's going on. And Peter and John, Peter's the one who kind of leads here, but Peter leads off. He declares this man to be healed, right? You know, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then he takes him by that hand, and the man gets up, and he's instantly, the man's feet and ankles become strong, and he jumps to his feet, and he begins to walk. Wow. Amazing thing. He's never been able to do this, and now he is walking about, and everybody in this area begins to see it. Now we have some movement here. They move from the beautiful gate and they move into the courts, the inner courts. They begin to move closer and closer to that. They don't get to the Holy of Holies, but they move into those courts as far as they can as Jewish men.
Okay.
And so people are beginning to see, they're getting closer to the heart of the temple. Mm-hmm. Now, as they get there, this man's walking and jumping and praising God. What a commotion this must have been. And so it moves into the heart of the temple, and then it comes out. Everyone has wonder and amazement, and then we get into a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now we move back out into a place where... the Gentile people could have also witnessed this as well. So, again, we've moved. If you look at this temple complex, what we've done here is we've moved throughout the entire area of the temple complex.
And so one of the things that this kind of sets up, I think, is that the book of Acts is going to be asking and telling us, who is this message for?
Yeah.
And here, clearly, this miracle is brought to Jew and Gentile alike.
That, very much so. Now, we're still mostly dealing with Jewish people at this point, but it somewhat shows, again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're going to move from these concentric circles of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So it very much, it's somewhat in a similar style here, isn't it?
So then Peter, who, mm-hmm. you know, before this, when we saw Peter oftentimes in the Gospels, Peter's sort of the fumbling, bumbling, not quite getting things right.
He either gets it really right or he gets it really wrong.
Yeah, no in between Peter.
No,
we all know someone like that in our life, and if you don't know someone like that, it's you.
It's you. It's probably
so it's
you.
Me. Yeah. In my life, it's me. But now Peter is—he's sort of Peter's like a new man.
Peter's really taken the lead here. I mean, he is—he's taken the lead, and he preaches this powerful sermon. Again, we talked about kind of has four phases here: the ancient history, recent history, and centers on Jesus' death, resurrection. Again, the call to repentance, and then a word of promise and warning, and that moves people. It moves people because they've seen this sign. Mm-hmm. Of a man who had been born without the capacity to walk is now jumping and leaping mm-hmm. and praising God, and they want to know in whose power it is. John and Peter, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. They point everything back to Jesus, and that becomes winsome and wonderful for the crowd that's around. And many who heard, again, we will move into chapter 4 here, who heard this message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000.
It's really interesting to me how Peter reminds the people that he's speaking to who's in charge here or what this is all about. Because I think so often, even people of faith today, we want to say, okay, you know, Jesus, this is a totally new thing. But what Peter's saying is, this is another page in a story that began a long, long, long. This is another page in the story that you know. Mm-hmm. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the God that we have worshipped since the beginning. And now Jesus is another part of that story, and has always been a part of the story. It's Jesus, all been leading to this.
Jesus did not come out of the blue here.
Right.
I mean, he came out of the deep, powerful history and story of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. I mean, it's all led up to Jesus. It's all led up to this moment.
Part of what Peter is doing then is to say, look back and see the signs that have led to this.
Yeah. There seems to be, again, this very large part that Peter is getting at. Again, he's talking about the largeness of the ancient history and recent history, but it also gets very personal. Mm-hmm. This becomes a very mm-hmm. personal thing as well. Mm-hmm. You know, hear this news and repent. You know, we talk about 5,000 people believing. Each one of those people was a human being who began a relationship with this Jesus who was crucified, dead, buried, and raised again on Easter. Mm-hmm. So again, it's very large, and it's also very personal. I think that's a powerful thing that we all need to get at here as well. How does this become personal for us? I think, you know, chapter 4, we didn't read it, but again, as we're encouraging everyone else to follow along and to read it, it becomes quite clear that this was very personal for Peter and John. So a few things happen here in chapter 4. If we move back to chapter 3, one of the things that I notice is as Jesus healed people, who had mobility issues and whatnot. So as Jesus healed people, now the church, now the disciples, now the church heals. In chapter 4, it becomes not only does the church heal as Jesus heals, but the church suffers as Jesus suffered. And so there is kickback. As the Holy Spirit is moving through the church, there is, again, kickback, opposition to Jesus. And Peter and John have to face that as well in very, very similar way to how Jesus was received suffering from the Sanhedrin. Peter and John received some of that same suffering from the Sanhedrin as well. And so they get kicked back from the temple guard, the Sadducees. The chief priests show up. They name a bunch of names here in chapter 4. Annas, the high priest, was there. There's also Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. Basically, these are the who's who of the Sanhedrin of past and future. And they're there. And Jesus, or excuse me, not Jesus, but Peter begins to continue to talk in very similar terms to the who's who of the religious authorities in the very same way he talked to the ordinary people. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, he points everything back to Jesus. And again, none of this comes out of the blue for you folks. This all comes out of the fact of Jesus is who he is. He comes out of the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. And so that's part of the story here as well. One of the things that I think I found really powerful in chapter 4 was this. I read it not too long ago in a book that we're going to be reading as pastors together. It reads like this in verse 13. When they, so these are the religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I think so often we try to figure out who are the people that can really share the word of God? Who are the people that are really good at it? And I think sometimes we think about people that maybe have an ancestry of, they have an ancestor of, there's just something about that this and this family that they share the good news of Jesus. You know, you got long lists of family names that do that. And sometimes there's something to that. And other times it's a matter of these people have the right schooling. They went to the right colleges. They went to the right seminaries, the right universities, whatnot. They're just really good. They got a doctor and PhD by their name, all sorts of stuff like that. No, those things can be good. Neither of those things were important for Peter and John, and that's certainly not what the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders took note of. What they took note of was this. They had been with Jesus. I think for all of us, the question that jumps out at me in chapter 4 is, how do I spend time with Jesus so that I can share his good news more and more? I think for me, spending time with Jesus is spending time in his word. That's why we do Deeply Rooted. I mean, really, it's so that we spend time with Jesus. We want to spend time with Jesus and his holy word. How do I spend time with Jesus besides reading God's word? Well, I pray, and I pray in his name, and that's part of it. It's taking time in worship is part of being with Jesus. When people notice that we're with Jesus and we're becoming more like him, not only in doing what he does by bringing healing into this world, but also suffering with him, people take note. And that's when the gospel of Jesus Christ really begins to take off. Again, education is great. It really is. Family bloodlines that have strong sets of preachers and evangelists, that's great. But what makes the most difference that every single one of us can take, and I think as you and I were talking, you're talking about the mom who's listening to this and she's in her car and the kids are screaming in the back seats. If you're there, God bless you. What we want you to hear is be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. And that's going to be what makes the difference in the lives of the people around you.
You know, we just finished up interviews with a whole bunch of ninth graders preparing to affirm their faith. And one of the questions that we ask, and you've done this many times, I've done this many times at multiple churches, and one of the questions that we always ask is, who's a person in your life who has been a faith mentor? Who's passed on faith to you?
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you heard my pastor? For me, it's like 3 times.
Mm-hmm. And you've done hundreds of these interviews.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And I always jump for joy when I hear that, that it's not me, because that means that it's someone else. And who is it usually? It's a mom or a dad, an aunt or an uncle, a grandparent.
Right.
And it, to me, it's just that same reminder that we get from this story in Acts is that the people who are equipped to share the gospel are the people that you see every day.
Yeah, it's the people who spend time with Jesus and spend time with those that are developing their faith. It's our confirmation guides. It's our moms. It's our dads. It's our grandmas and grandpas. It's aunts and uncles. It's the people of God who spend time with Jesus that bring healing and faith into people's lives.
Yeah, Jesus used regular people.
He did.
And whatever regular means, you know, that's what
we all have our issues.
Right. and that's what I mean is that you know, I think so often we think, well, what do I have to give? Well, it's really interesting. Peter, he goes to this man who's been struggling his whole life, and he says, I don't have silver or gold to give you. I don't have the things that the world values, but I have the name of Jesus. Here we are on the other end of Easter Sunday, and we have all been given a gift. We've been given a crucified and risen Lord that we get to proclaim to the world. We all have that to give.
We do. And not only do we have that, but listen to how Peter and John respond to the religious authorities when they ask them to stop. The world's going to sometimes ask you, you know, just be quiet. And this is how they respond. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. When we spend time with Jesus, we will experience that joy, that grace, that peace that surpasses all human understanding. And it will get to be to a point where we can't stop. We have to do this in thought, word, and deed, our actions and our behaviors to the people around us.
Think of the ripples of that, the families, the people, the lives that have been changed by this message. And we're going to continue to see how that message moves through the map from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, all of the way to the ends of the earth.
All the way to North Dakota and Minnesota, to the Red River Valley.
That's right. So I invite you to share this podcast, to subscribe so that you are up to date with the most recent podcasts as they come out. If you'd like to know more about Hope Lutheran Church, you can visit us at our website at fargohope.org. And know as you do that, click around a little bit. We've got lots of groups that meet. We've got people studying the Word through these deeply rooted, podcasts, but also in person and through virtual Bible studies as well. Lots of options for that. If you ever have questions, you can email us at adults@fargohope.org, and we'd love to help connect you in. We'll continue. We'll continue next week as we walk through the book of Acts. In the meantime, I invite you to stay deeply rooted.